Okay, excellent. Now you're very familiar with this diagram now. When I actually first did it, I did cut out all the rings and actually made them so that they all rotated so I could see what, say, when you're looking at it there and you sort of see reverence. Well, what happens when reverence flows through conscience and through my eye gate? Or what happens when faith flows through my imagination through my touch gate? So I just prayed and meditated over what would happen. What happens when I see things from inside out rather than outside in, and the difference it makes. And I just encourage you, just meditate over it. Ask God to show you how it works for you and where it ties up with your gifts, where it ties up with your callings, because it's all individual. You know, we're all different and we're all unique. And just because it says prayer, don't assume prayer means what you think it used to mean. Just be open for God to show you and renew those words. Because we think, oh, what's revelation? You know, and God will give you revelation while you just ask Him to show you what those things mean. So, I've obviously broken down body, soul and spirit to explain the different parts, but actually we are a whole, and when we come into wholeness, it should be seamless. Our spirit flowing through our soul, who's just cooperating, so our body is just waiting for instruction. And it's a seamless thing once we are flowing in the spirit. But it takes time to get there and to get the blockages sorted and everything else. And in the process, just keep going for it. Ultimately, that's what we want. We want the glory of God manifested around us. And that is God's intention. I saw Lindy showed me a picture earlier of Bobby Connor speaking at a conference. And he's standing there, there's a picture of him speaking. And in the next shot, he is glowing with light. You cannot see him physically. You can just see the outline of his body glowing with light. Transfigured. Now that is, he is a forerunner. Jesus was the first forerunner. If you go back to the very first forerunner, you go back to Adam. But Jesus was a forerunner of being transfigured. God is transfiguring people so that the glory is actually seen. And people will be drawn to that or frightened by it, but it will have a response, and we need to expect that for lots more. And obviously that diagram just explains everything about the body and the soul, and literally coming down to the choice. Will I choose to do what Jesus wants me to do? And you all have free will to make the choice every single day. And my encouragement would be, make that choice first thing in the morning and say, my life is yours today. And I will explain that a little bit more a little bit later. This is a really important scripture, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. So literally what Jesus did on the cross was it to enable me to have all the gates in my soul healed, restored and made open. He's already done it. He did it for me and did it as me. I just need to apply it. So it's no longer I who live. Well, that sounds really strange, isn't it? Well, of course I live. But it's now Christ and I, one, joined, who live. And that's the relationship that God wants. Joined, Christ and I, flowing. So it's Christ and I live in me now. And the life which I, and that means Christ and I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God, but I live by Christ's level of faith when it's me and Christ ministering. When I'm on my own, I'm on my own. But I don't need to be on my own ever, because I can be joined and connected, because He gave His life for me. He expects me to give my life for Him. It's a good exchange. You know, I get the best part of the deal. I didn't have to go through the cross. He went through it for me. I just have to apply its victory in my life every day. Daily, deny myself, take up the cross, which is the application of the victory that the cross accomplished, and apply it every day and live that I am now dead, but alive in Him. I become a channel or a gateway of God to the world around me then. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active. That active word renews my heart, changing it from the record of the old life, the DNA of my past, into the record of my destiny. That's what goes on in renewing my heart and my mind. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So we really need to look after ourselves. physically, yeah, but spiritually and our soul, we need to look after ourselves, because that's where life really comes from. Now, this session I really want to talk about how God uses situations in our lives to transform us. Now, it's not actually these scriptures, we all know them, but when it comes to them, they aren't really very pleasant. James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Well, it's not that easy to consider trials joy if you don't understand how God uses the trials. But when you understand, it's easier to say, yeah, I receive them and embrace the trials, because the trials transform me if I allow them to. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now, we all want to be complete. We all want to be lacking in nothing. What it means is God wants us to be in a place where our destiny is being able to be fulfilled. And he gets us in that place by enabling us to grow and overcome the trials that we face. But most of the time we run away from the trials rather than embracing them. Acts 4:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. It's like, it doesn't sound very strengthening or encouraging, does it? But it's real. And we have to be realistic. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. There are a lot of thorns involved, you know, but there's always a purpose to what God does in our lives if we embrace it. Same in Romans 5:3. Not only this, but we know that we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If we know God loves us, then we know that the difficulties we face in life are not his punishment. He never punishes his children. He disciplines us, but doesn't punish us. Sometimes the trials are the enemy's work in our life against us, but it doesn't mean God doesn't use the enemy to turn everything that the enemy plans for harm, to turn it around and bring good out of it. But we have to see in the same way he sees to be able to embrace that. Now, I'd encourage you to examine your own heart and your own life regularly. Psalm 139:23, search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Now, he already knows my heart, but this is so I will know it. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. He already knows them. See if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Now, we have to be open for God to show us what is actually in our heart and how our heart works. 1 Corinthians 10:28, examine yourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:13, judge yourselves. We have to look at ourselves in light of the light of God and our intimacy with him. The closer we get with God, the closer we get to the light, the more that we see. And the more we know the love of God, the easier it is to receive how God works with us. So we trust him to transform us. We trust him to know exactly what we need to grow and to mature and to become lacking in nothing, because he knows best. We like to think we know best a lot of the time, but he knows better than we do. And when we learn to trust him, that's when we can embrace the situations we face. Not that we allow the enemy to walk all over us, because we have authority over him, but we need to discern what is God doing in any situation. Now, this is a diagram which came out of a personal experience. One day I walked into my office on my day off to pick something up that I'd left there. And as I was walking out, I got accosted by somebody. And they stood in front of me and gave me a right lashing, tongue lashing. And I was sort of, I only just walked in my office to pick something up. I wasn't expecting this, you know. And so I really didn't say an awful lot. I just sort of, okay, all right. And I said one thing. But, you know, it was an event. You know, it was an encounter that I had, which I had reactions to. Now, I didn't react too much at the time, but when we have these things, it could be that you are in a situation where you're insecure, or as a confrontation, which is what this situation for me was. You might be criticized, rejected, there might be an injustice that happens. You might have felt intimidation or fear, or even sin might have happened in your life. And what do you do and how do you react to those situations? Well, you could be angry, defensive. That's one I quite often get. Defensive, it's like, hang on, you know. Aggressive, I don't get aggressive very often. I'm not passive very often either, really, but or loving. You know, actually, when a situation happens where we're not treated very nicely, how do we react? And if there's a situation that God is going to use, the key to understanding that we need to deal with it is this. My mind is replaying the event. I'm going over it. I'm rehearsing it. I'm thinking, I wish I'd said that. Usually with some feeling or emotion. And it's like, and actually often, the more I replay the event, the angrier I get. Because I see even more injustice. And that wasn't fair, and I wish I'd said that, and actually that's not true. And there's, what happens when you replay something like that, it's an indication, actually you have to deal with this situation, but you can let this situation be used to change and transform you. So, if you're using your imagination and thinking about it, which is what you're doing, if you're feeling the emotions again, if you're trying to reason out what happened, or you're repeating it over and over and rehearsing it and thinking about it, all you're doing is meditating on it. And what happens when you meditate on things? They get stored in your heart. So whenever something happens like that and you're replaying it, it will get, because you're saying, this is a really important situation, this is a valuable thing, because I'm replaying it and thinking about it and going over it and over it. What happens is, it can cause us to have a hard heart. It can be weeds in our heart, stones in our heart, memories, and it can then become the motive of our heart if we've sown negative things in there. Now, what happens then is, familiar spirits will agree with them and remind us of them and affirm them. So the thoughts that we have there and the way we will react, because the next time someone rejects us or criticizes us, we will have something stored which will cause us to react. So next time, we may get even angrier, really quickly. Because the lid comes off things, and we are motivated by what we've stored in our heart. Now, what should we do? Well, forgive and release it. Now, what that means is, as soon as I am conscious that I am thinking about a situation that's happened, I need to choose to forgive that situation. Irrelevant of whose fault it was or who's to blame or anything else. I am just going to release forgiveness to whoever I had a confrontation with, whoever rejected me, or if it was sin, I need to forgive myself rather than feeling guilty and ashamed. Once I confess it, I can be forgiven and cleansed and made righteous. Now, often we forgive a situation and we deal with the event. What we don't often deal with is the consequences of the event and what ongoing effect that event has in our lives. So if an event happened, say, 20 years ago, I was talking to someone about this yesterday, and it is still affecting you today, and you said, well, I've done all the forgiveness I can do, and you're still affected by it, it's because you haven't released the consequences in your life. It's like something happened that's then affected your life forever after that, until you deal with it. You have to release the invoice, because Jesus talked in Matthew 18 about settling accounts. And the thing isn't, someone hurt me or abused me or rejected me on that date and I forgive them for what they did. I also have to release them from the debt in my life, which is, that affected me for up until this point. That's made me feel this. That has made me put defenses up. That's kept me away from people. That is all the things you have to invoice out. Because it isn't just the event, it's the consequences of what happened. Because if we haven't released that, we end up in the torture chamber, Jesus says. And the enemy can poke us, use other people to come and do the same thing again, and it gets compounded and worse. So I'd encourage you, as soon as you know there is a situation or event in your life, forgive the situation, forgive the person, release the situation to God. Don't hold on to it. The more you hold on to it, the more it's going to impact in your heart. So in this process, I wouldn't say I was fuming, but I was not impressed by being accosted on my day off. And when I got home, it spoilt the rest of my morning until I got before God, and God showed me, you need to deal with this. And this is what he showed me what to do. Whatever reaction I had, and whatever the event was, I need to ask a question. I need to seek God's counsel to evaluate it. Evaluate my patterns of thinking. Evaluate my behavior. Actually look at what were my motives. What was going on in my mind, my heart. What was the will of God in this situation? And ask for revelation about my reactions or actions. And if you understand about the court system in heaven, you can also go into the court system and you can get, if there's accusations made against you, you can actually find information there. But if you don't know about it, you can still apply this. Now, in this situation, it might be you go to God and God says, this is not your issue. This is someone else's problem. Now, that isn't very often. There's usually some grain of truth in everything that we get accused of, generally. And the easier we recognize that, the easier it is to deal with it. Because then we don't become defensive and argue our position just because we're asking God to show us, to change us, not to make us better or put the other person down. This is not about getting our revenge on the person who's hurt us or anything like that. So if it's not my issue, it's the other person's issue, genuinely, then I have to ask God, what do I do? Do I pray for that person, just intercede? Or actually, do I need to confront them about the issue in love? Because actually, if that person is going around doing the same to everybody, there's going to be a whole lot of hurt people around. So sometimes you have to bite the bullet and say, can I talk to you about the other day? When you spoke to me like that, this is how I felt. Don't point the finger and say, you did this to me, because you're likely to get a defensive result. Actually, just approach that situation from love. Because you want the person to understand and therefore be willing to change. You're not trying to get one up over them. The motive is really important in this. But actually, yes, God says it is my issue. Well, I need to own it and to deal with it. Again, don't argue with God, because you always lose. Own the issue and then deal with it. And what he showed me was there's some things I need to ask about. It was my issue. Is this issue a weakness of sin or character? If it is, then I need to repent and renounce it. Find the truth of the Word of God and meditate on that to deal with that issue in my life. It's one thing. Actually, this is a weakness in my life of gift or skills that actually I'm not supposed to be strong in. You know, we're not supposed to be strong in everything in our life. That's why we need each other. So in this issue, and this issue was about, I was the chairman of trustees. And I hate being chairman of trustees. I'm on four boards of trustees, and I hate it. But God's told me I need to be there. So I have to be there. But I suffer it, really. And I probably it's the wrong attitude, but I probably need to go through this process of dealing with trustees. But it was like this guy was saying, we haven't had a trustees meeting for ages. Yeah, we're not doing this. You're not doing this right. And you're not doing that right. And as well. And what I said to him at the time was, well, if you think you can do a better job, well, you do it. You see? And that was, I just left it. But when I came to it, I said to him, actually, do I need to be a better chairman of trustees? And he said, you don't need to be a chairman at all. You know? So then I can empower and support someone else to do it because it's their strength. And they're supposed to be strong in that area. And actually, I was just doing it because there wasn't anyone else. So I just gave the job up. It was the greatest day. It was like, yippee. So I went back to the guy and said, look, what he said the other day, I'm resigning as chairman. And he was like, I said, and you get the job if you want it. Which he took it, which was great. Now, it may be a weakness that actually I should be strong in. But I'm weak, so I need then to be skilled. Well, how do you get skilled in something? Well, go and find someone else to disciple you. Find someone else who's good at doing that and ask them to help you. Now that takes humility, because you've got to admit, actually, I'm weak in this area and God wants to strengthen me. The best way to be strengthened is to get someone to disciple you and help you. You know, don't try and, oh, how am I going to get better? Well, see if someone else does it. Help them to help you and get strong. if it's my issue, what is the root of that issue? Has it come from the weakness because of unmet needs in me? Or unhealed hurts or unresolved issues? So I have to ask myself those questions. I have to say, okay, if I am weak in this, or if it's a sin area, why? What's the root? So, is it DNA, nature? Is this a generational thing? Is this a generational curse? That actually, my mum was weak, my dad was weak in that area as well, and I've just adopted their stuff and worked it out. If it is, then I can deal with that. It could be nurture or upbringing or trauma or experiences which have shaped me. But this process enables me to, by having the encounter, which often we run away from, but by embracing it and asking God to teach me through it, I can actually learn and I can change. And I can actually identify what God wants to do through that situation. And my mind can be renewed and my soul can be restored. So it's really important to embrace trials and tribulations and troubles, not avoid them, and learn from them and allow God to teach us and restore us and transform us through the process, because that's what God uses, you know. And don't be tempted to help someone out of a situation that God has put them in, because if God wants to use this thing to train someone or cause them to be an overcomer and you help them out, you are stopping what God is doing. It's like when you get a chrysalis and you see a butterfly trying to break out, if you help by splitting open the chrysalis, the butterfly never flies, because it's the struggle of pushing through the chrysalis that gets blood pumping through the wings, that when the butterfly emerges, it's able to fly. And God wants to use situations to get us to grow and to be stronger and to overcome and to be transformed. So we've got to be careful, particularly if you've got pastoral care for people or you counsel people, just make sure that you know what God is doing. Now, where is God at work in this situation? And cooperate with Him, not against Him. So that's when you get an event or a reaction. You can also apply the same thing to your mindsets, your behaviours, your mechanisms and emotions. Ask yourself the question regularly, why did I say that? Why was I thinking that? Why did I emotionally react to that? What someone said, what someone did? You know, why did I defend myself the way I did? And as you are willing to ask yourself those questions, the same principle can apply. We ask God, why? Now often, I'm not talking about just navel gazing for the sake of it, but actually being open to look at our behaviour and the way we think and behave and allow God to change us and transform us, because we're proactive. We're saying, search my heart, O God. Well, how many people have prayed that prayer, search my heart, O God? How many people had trouble after they prayed it? Because He started to show you stuff. And it's like, well, you know, anyone prayed for patience? It's that thing, it's like, well, don't pray for patience. You'll get someone you have to be really patient with. Well, that's how you get patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit that grows. Character grows. Gifts are given. You're not given character. You have to grow it. And this is part of the process of growing character. You're willing to look at the character flaws and weaknesses you've got and ask God to change them by cooperating with Him. So you can do the same thing. Ask God, is my behaviour righteous and godly? You know, is that mindset godly thinking? If it is, great. Display it to the world in love. Speak the truth. Just display it. It's great. If it isn't, if it's ungodly, you have to own it and deal with it. Same thing. Is it a weakness because of sin? Repent, renounce it. Is it a weakness because of knowledge? I just don't know about that. So, okay, we'll go and find the truth in the Word of God and start meditating on that truth and get revelation, which will help you in that area. Is it a weakness in gift? Do I need someone to help me to grow in this area? Same thing. Find out what the roots are. Unmet needs are probably the biggest emotional driving force we've got. I never got loved as a child. I was never told I was special. I was never given affirmation. Now actually that was true of me. You know, for my father. You know, I've got a really good mum. You know, I can't remember any time she did anything positive in my life. And she did it every day. Because it was blinded to me by the fact that I wasn't getting it from my dad, where I was really wanting it from him. And so in that situation, lots of times, I had unmet needs because I wanted a relationship that I sought from relationships in the world to make up for it, which got me in serious trouble and hurt and damaged my emotions even more. So you get into a cycle of behaviour which damages us, because we've got a need that drives us. And it's why people are driven to go into more and more relationships and bad relationships, one after the other, because there's a need. Now we need to find all those things met in God. And in God, God meets those needs and frees us up from having to get the things met in the world. You know, it's like even in marriage relationships, you need to get 90% of your acceptance, love from God. Then the 10% is wonderful from your spouse. If you want the 90% from your spouse, you will suck them dry. Because they can, and they were never intended to give you that amount of love, acceptance and affirmation. That's why we get into codependent relationships and all that stuff, because we've not dealt with the needs that are in our life. You know, same with unhealed hurts. We've been hurt, we've never been healed in that area, we're wounded, so we defend it and we protect ourselves. That keeps us at distance from people in different situations. I mean, you've probably been through a lot of them yourself. So again, ask yourself the question, is this generational? Has it come through my upbringing, or is it trauma that's shaped me this way? How do you deal with it? Okay, first thing, as I said, forgive and release. Make that the foundation of your life, dealing with people. Choose to forgive them as quickly as you possibly can and release them from owing you anything. If you don't, you end up in the torture chamber, and that's not a good place to be. That's the first key. Second thing, own it. Don't argue. It's like the flesh just never wants to admit it's wrong. It's like, quickly admit that you're wrong. Jesus said, agree with your adversary quickly. So if someone's making an accusation against you, just accept it. Yeah, okay, I'll accept that, I repent. I apologise. Even if you haven't done anything wrong. Because it will keep you from reacting out of anger, hurt, bitterness, revenge. It's just, okay, yeah. You know, we don't need to defend ourselves. The battle belongs to the Lord. And you'll discover that if you understand about going to the courts in heaven. You have to do that in the courts in heaven. You agree with the accusations. God finds you not guilty. He makes you righteous. All the time. So own it. Don't try and defend yourself. Confess it. Be quick to say, yeah, I confess that as sin. Because what happens? You're forgiven and you're cleansed. The longer you keep hold of something and stubbornly don't confess it, the more separated you are from God. Renounce it. In other words, I am not going to do that anymore. Repent. Turn the other direction. Change your mind over it. It's not about feeling sorry, it's about turning the other way and not doing it again. You know, lots of people, you know, say, well, I've repented. So why have you done it again then? Now all you've done is confessed it, you haven't repented. If you repented, you wouldn't have done it again. Because repentance means going the other direction. You don't do it again. You know, we don't understand repentance a lot. You know, because the thing is, well, I keep struggling over the same thing. Well, repent. Where do I repent? You have to ask God. I haven't got time to teach you how to repent today. Meditate on the truth. We don't want to focus on the negative stuff. We need to get the truth. What does God say about me? What is the truth about who I am? What's my identity? You know, what is the word God's? I am an overcomer. So I can overcome every situation I face. In Him. If I try and overcome it in the flesh, more trouble. Because I'm fighting the wrong battle. That I need to be led by the Spirit that brings truth into my heart. So when there's hard, some weeds and wrong memories that motivate us, we have to get the truth. So if I'm motivated by, I don't feel loved by anybody, I need to get the truth. God loves me. Unconditionally. He loves me irrespective of whether I do anything for Him, don't do anything for Him, He loves me anyway. Now when I get that, it frees me up to do things because God loves me, rather than to get His love. Because if you're trying to get love, God's love by doing things, it's dead works. And dead works have no benefit at all. The enemy loves us to get into dead works. It's called legalism, it's called Pharisaism, it's called religious spirits. Dead works, doing religious things to be blessed. God hates it. So when we get that truth, it can remove those weeds and stones in our heart. If you have familiar spirits operating, I'd encourage you, if you've not listened to Ian Clayton's teaching on familiar spirits, I'd encourage you to get it, because you have to beat familiar spirits into submission. You have to hammer them, because they are familiar with you and everything about you, and they probably know you better than you do. And they lie to you, and they whisper to you, and they're the little voices in your head, and the little things that says, yeah, I told you so. They don't like you. And it's like, you know, as a leader in a church, you know, I'm always up for, you know, problems, because people, I can never help everybody all the time. I can never please everybody all the time. Sunday mornings are the worst times, because I'm really busy and focused. And I forget to say hello to people, I don't even see people. And I offend them all the time. Not intentionally, I just do. Because I'm like, okay, I need to set this up. You go in a prayer room, you do this. I'm just not even thinking about anything. And people, you rejected me. I was like, well, when did I reject you? Well, you didn't say hello. I said, well, sorry, and this is the thing to say, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to. If I offended you, I'm sorry. Not, I was really busy, you need to understand. It's like, you don't need to argue, and so I've learned that. I'm just like, sorry. Because I didn't mean to, but someone will take my not smiling at them or saying hello as rejection. Because what's in their heart is an unmet need, and of course they look to authority figures for acceptance. So church leaders are on a hiding to nothing in this area, which is why I want to teach this, because it helps people to own their own stuff. And actually, I'm not rejecting you because I didn't say hello. It, honestly, because I didn't see you. You know, now I sort of try and make a point of saying hello to people, just try not to offend them. But sometimes I don't, you know. But we have to hammer the familiars, because when someone says that, it's like what the little whisper in your head is, they don't like you. They've not got any time for you. You're not an important member of the church. They just don't even notice you. You know, and what that sets up is a pattern of behaviour, and then you go down, oh, poor me. You know, and it's like, and you get angry about it, or you'll be, oh yeah, I suppose I'm no good. It's like, yeah, I might as well not be here. And it's all sorts of things that happen like that, because we just don't deal with the little whispers in our mind, the little things that stir our emotions. So we have to really hammer them and make sure that we're not listening to lies. Get rid of the familiar spirits. Positive confession. Speak the truth. Confess the truth to yourself. If it's an area of, I felt rejected, actually, no, I am accepted. Tell yourself that 150,000 times a day if it takes it to get it into your spirit. Tell yourself the truth. Jesus accepts me. I am loved. I am his beloved. He died on the cross for me. Speak the truth to yourself. It's better than speaking the lies. The more you focus on the truth, the more truth will be in your heart, and the more you'll live from the truth that's in your heart. Then you won't need to try and get rid of the rejection. I'm not saying you don't need deliverance to get rid of spirits of rejection and stuff like that. I'm totally up for all the ministry stuff. But actually, we need to do a lot of the stuff ourselves. Even if we get a spirit of rejection cast out of us, we still have to think differently. The next time someone actually does reject us, we've still actually says, actually, I know I'm accepted by God, and even though that person rejects me, that's their issue, not mine. Because I'm accepted by God. And I'm confident in my own identity in God. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. If the whole world rejects me, that's their loss. But we can get as confident as that. You know, I suffered from rejection big time. It's now I just don't give a stuff. Because it's like, it doesn't really matter. Now, I don't want to offend people, and I don't want to upset people, but actually their opinion of me doesn't matter anymore to me. Therefore, I'm not going to be controlled by it. Which is what we do. We can be controlled by our need for acceptance, which will mean we will do things to be accepted, which we shouldn't do. We might not say the truth to people because we're fearful that they will reject us if we speak to them in truth. it's a big problem, and there are obviously lots of other things that operate in that way, insecurity and worry and all those sorts of things which are on that list there. Sometimes we do need deliverance. Now, when you're experiencing this, you can deliver yourself. You know, I've delivered myself of loads of stuff. It's like, it's no big deal. It's like, okay, yeah, I'm getting rid of that. You know, sometimes, yeah, you need help, particularly if you're not experienced in it. You can get someone who's experienced in deliverance ministry. You know, yeah, you may need to repent or announce things and forgive people, but then you can get delivered and get set free. You may need healing. If you're emotionally have been hurt, you need God to bring healing, to restore that area of hurt. When you have a heart attack, an area of your heart gets damaged and killed. It's called an infarction. An area dies. Well, in our heart, if we've been emotionally damaged, an area is like hard or dead, is hurt and wounded. Well, it needs healing. So sometimes we need people to pray healing. We need to be restored and made whole and brought back into original condition the way God intends us to be. Okay, does that make sense? So I'll encourage you, whenever something happens, or you're actually just looking at your own life and why you're behaving or reacting a certain way, just go through this process and ask God to show you and embrace that so that you can help you to change and grow. Okay. Now I want to speak about the seat of rest. This is something that in the heavenly realms, in one of my encounters, Jesus took me to this passage and just taught me about it. And so it's something that I really carry in my heart. Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why would you be weary and heavy laden? Usually because you're doing things in your own strength. And we do a lot of things in our own strength. And God doesn't want us to do them in our own strength. So we're weary, and we're weary is I'm tired. You know, it's like the scripture says, don't be weary in doing good. Sometimes we get weary of doing good. Generally because we're doing good in our own strength. We're doing the things we think we should be doing rather than the things that God is telling us to do. Why am I heavy laden? Because I'm carrying responsibilities and burdens that are not mine. Because what else am I supposed to do? Cast all your burdens on the Lord because He cares for you. So if I'm carrying a burden and a responsibility for something which isn't mine, I'm going to be heavy laden and weighed down. Okay, so if we come to Him, He will give us rest. So then it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, take the yoke of Jesus. Every day I place the yoke of Jesus on me. I place it on my shoulders, and I means Jesus sets my field of service. Because a yoke was what went on oxen to plough the fields. So I don't want to go to a field that is not where Jesus wants me to go. So if I'm taking His yoke on me, I'm saying, you set my field. Then you set the path and direction I'm going to plough in. I don't want to be going like this over a field and ploughing a wiggly old furrow. I want to go straight. Don't go to the left, don't go to the right, go straight ahead. But to do that, we need the direction that comes from the yoke of Jesus, Him setting the direction. When I'm yoked to Him, He carries the weight. He's the lead oxen, if you like. He carries the weight and directs me. Now I can learn from Jesus, that's what the scripture says. That means I'm trained in discipleship. He is discipling me to learn from Him. So I need to look at His life, look at how He did things, and learn. Now it says to be gentle in heart. Another version says meek. Now we get a weak, so almost a bad picture about being gentle in heart and weakness. It's like, well, it means I'm a bit of a doormat and I'm a bit wishy-washy. It doesn't mean that at all. Literally, the Greek word for being gentle means a wild stallion that's been broken, has a bit in its mouth. So what it means is, be gentle means I acknowledge how strong I am as a son of God, and I totally surrender that for God's use. I'm yoked to Him, but I'm not weak, I'm not wishy-washy, I am strong, but I'm surrendered. Jesus was the strongest person in the world, and yet it says, learn from me because I'm gentle in heart. Humble in heart. You know, humble in heart is, oh, I'm a worm, I'm no man. It's like, that's rubbish. That actually is not humility, that's pride. Because actually that's telling you you're something that Jesus says you're not. It's pride. Because actually you are a conqueror, an overcomer, a son of God, destined to succeed. You have an inheritance eternally. It's like you're an awesome person. You're unique and have got a call of God on your life, every one of you. But we can be, oh, you can't say that. Yeah, well, I know. Don't be proud. Knowing your identity is not pride, it's humility. Submitting to your identity is humility. And Jesus submitted his identity to only do what the Father showed him to do. So even though he was Jesus and he could have done anything, he only did what God said, which was enabled him to do all the things that he did. Now, if we live from this place of the seat of rest, we live in the eye of the storm. It can be raging around you as a tornado, but you live in the eye of the storm. It doesn't mean you won't have storms in your life, but you will be in a place of rest to deal with them, because you're resting in Christ. You're resting, being yoked to Jesus. You know you're in the right field, in the right place. So what's going on, you can change. Now Jesus is our example of that. He was asleep in the boat when all the disciples were panicking, bailing out, and the wind and the waves, and, oh, we can't get there. It's like, and they woke him up and said, don't you care? And he was like, well, I told you we're going to the other side. What's the problem? Where's your faith? Yes, that's how he reacted to them. It was like, he didn't say you stupid, but I get in his mind, he probably thought, don't you get it yet? I said we're going to the other side. All you had to do was say, we're going to the other side. Now, what did Jesus do? He brought peace and joy into that circumstance, because he lived in peace and joy. If we're to live in the eye of the storm, we have to live in peace and joy in spite of what's going around us. Now, joy is not happiness. You can't be happy at negative circumstances, but you can have a deep-seated peace and joy that God is with you, he's in you, he will enable you to overcome every situation. So you're not frantic, worried, anxious, and all those things. Actually, you recognize what's going on, but from a place of joy and peace, what do? You have an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving, which is a choice. To be grateful for who you are in Christ and where you are in God, you can have that no matter what's going on around you. Because we live in the presence of the future. We know that we're going to overcome every situation, so we don't have to be panicked about the situation we're in. We can be thankful and give thanks and gratitude to God because we are an overcomer, and this situation will change. Because each one of us is supposed to bring the kingdom from heaven to earth in our sphere of operation. So if I'm in a place of peace, I will bring my situation into a place of peace. Because when the disciples were in the boat, what happened? In a sense, Jesus just stilled the storm. Now, they should have stilled the storm. They had authority to still the storm because they had Jesus' word. We're going to the other side. So we need to know that we're in the will of God in our lives, but we can come from a place of praise and rejoicing, always. Rejoice always, even when there's rubbish going on around you. Because that attitude shows you're in a place of peace and rest with God, which gives you authority to change it. If you're frantic and trying to change it in the soul, you will come under the situation and circumstances that are around you. We have to be living and giving a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise is when you don't feel like it. And sometimes you won't feel like it when everything seems to be going mad. And sometimes the world is like that. Everything seems to be going wrong. But from a place of the seat of rest, you can change those things. Treat the trials and the tribulations as joy and an opportunity for growth and transformation. It's a choice to do that. So when everything's going round you, you can just think, great, I'm going to grow. God is going to teach me to overcome this. I'm going to bring the kingdom into this situation. I'm going to learn to rule in this situation. I will change my circumstances, because literally circumstances are the circle you stand in, and you have authority in the circle that you stand in to bring the rule of God into it. Jesus said, "Peace, be still," and the storm stopped. And then they were instantly at the shore, which is, I love that bit, because he transported them and the whole boat, and they didn't have to go the rest of the way. They were straight there. So when we come from a place of the rest, supernatural miracles occur. When we're trying to work out how we can do something in our head, we're often dependent on what we can do. When we trust God, we're dependent on what he can do, and he can do far more than we can imagine or think. And I bet the disciples didn't think that they were going to be instantly over the other side of the lake. When two minutes before, they were frantically panicking because there was wind and waves and they couldn't go anywhere. But by trusting Jesus, everything changed. And everything can change in our lives if we trust Jesus. So the seat of rest is basically the kingdom of God within us. It's the manifestation of the fullness of the governance of God with us to bring revelation to the world around us. And what that means is, when we release God's kingdom in us, in spite of the situations, people see how we react to trouble and trials. And if we react like everybody else, like headless chickens, what testimony have we got? When we react in peace and joy and thanksgiving, and we treat these situations and we don't let it get us down, and we're still with peace and joy, then we bring revelation to what the kingdom is to the world. Because people look at us. They notice how we react to situations. We need to react from kingdom peace. The seat of rest is the place of your government to bring the kingdom authority into life and command everything to be subject to the realm of God's kingdom. This is where we need to command. Jesus didn't get up and wake up and look at everything and do nothing. He spoke to it. He stilled the storm. He rebuked it. Quite often, we need to use authority to change things. Jesus said, "Speak to the mountain and tell it to be moved. Tell it to be cast into the sea." So we have authority to change things that are in our way, things that are around us. If they are blocking us fulfilling God's purpose for our life, we can challenge them and we can take authority. But we have to do it from a place of government. You can't have government if you're not at rest. The seat of rest and the seat of government in our lives is the same thing. And God wants us to come from that place of government. Okay, Psalm 24:7, and this is a really important scripture. "Lift up, you heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Zechariah 3:6. "The angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Now Joshua was the high priest, and he was in the heavens, in the presence of God and the angels. It says, "If you walk in my ways, and if you will perform my laws, then you will also govern my house, also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here." It's a process of growth in the kingdom. We walk in his ways here, we perform his laws or his principles in the realm of the kingdom, then we will start governing in the house of God and have charge of the courts of God, and then have access to stand freely in the presence of God in the heavenlies. So how do you do this? Well, if you are on the throne of your life, and there is a picture of a mountain, which is not really a mountain but a cut off triangle, but that's my representation of America, a mountain with a throne on it, and within that mountain there is a scroll which is about your destiny and your calling. If you're sat on the throne, there is no seat of rest or government. You're in charge, and it's all up to you. Not a good place to be. You will get weary and heavy laden in that place. Trying to fulfill your destiny in your own strength will wear you out big time. So what do we need to do? Abdicate. Get off that throne. You don't want to be there. Get off it. Get Jesus to be Lord. That's what being Jesus is Lord is all about. He is on the throne of our life. He will enable the destiny to be fulfilled. Then we're in the seat of rest and government, because he's in charge and his kingdom is coming through our lives. Now, that's the starting place But it's not the ending place. Because this is where we learn his ways. We learn to walk in his ways, because he sat on the throne of our life in control. Because he cannot trust us to be in control. If he, you don't give a baby a machine gun, because they cause havoc with it. You give a trained soldier a machine gun, because they can use it effectively. Giving us kingdom power and authority when we're immature is extremely dangerous. And so God wants to train us to be in authority. And what happens is we go through a process of testing and transformation and discipleship. What happens? Trials, tribulations and troubles. That's what happens, because we learn to grow through them. Now, the ways of God are learnt in those trials. Am I going to operate in godliness, in love, in forgiveness, using grace and mercy, using the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Or am I going to operate in the flesh and look for revenge and get bitter and angry and all the other things that will come out of those emotions? Now, this is the process. Jesus is Lord. I need to be his servant. And I need to be a bond servant. The difference between a servant and a bond servant is a servant is there by no choice of their own. A bond servant has chosen to be a servant. That was why they had an ear bored through and an earring put in there, to show, I don't want to be free from my master. I want to serve him. So we have to learn to be a servant and do the things of God. Then that leads on to being a steward. As a steward, we're given responsibility and resources. They're not our resources, they're God's. It's his responsibility he's given us, but we learn to be a steward of the things God gives us. And we need to be a good steward, faithful steward of the things. And God usually gives us little things to test us. Now, when we've proved to be a good steward, we get to be a friend. Now you see this in Jesus' life and what he taught. He talked about to his disciples, says, you're no longer servants, you're now friends. And friends have relationship and they disclose things to one another. So when we're in a friendship with Jesus, he starts to reveal his heart to us. He starts to show us his will. Previously, he might tell us to do something and look for our obedience. He's saying, do this, pray for that person. Well, we've got a choice. We go and pray for them, we don't. Now, then later on he might say, that person over there has this problem and they have this situation in their life. I'm giving you revelation of what's going on. You can minister to them. Because now he's trusting you with more than just do this. Because you're a friend. Now, it doesn't stop at friendship, which is great. Now, all these teach us to walk in the ways of God here on earth. Now the Holy Spirit will always lead us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's not there to make a spectacle of himself. He's always there to teach us and lead us to Jesus. So, if I made Jesus Lord, what happens is the Holy Spirit brings me to a greater relationship with Jesus. He is King. Now if Jesus is King, what am I? A Lord. Because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who are the Lords that he's Lord of? Me. And you. But we're in training to be Lords. It says in the Bible we're training to reign. Now a Lord isn't a King. A Lord operates the principles that the King has set. So that's working in the principles of the kingdom. So we now have a higher level of authority in the heavenly realms. Because now I am under authority. Jesus, the centurion says, Jesus, I too am a man under authority. This is what it means. Jesus is King. I'm Lord. I'm under his authority. I exercise his principles, his laws. Administer the principles of the kingdom. Now, Jesus, he doesn't want to focus his attention on him. He always wants to be to the Father. So, God becomes my Father. Well, if God becomes my Father, I'm a king. Now, a king operates in judicial authority. Kings make laws. So there's a higher level of authority here that we're training to become. So administering the principles of the kingdom, we can use the keys of the kingdom, we can use different things according to the principles that God sets. We can do that on mountains and thrones in the heavenly realms. But that's just one level. We want to learn to operate in righteousness at that level. Foundation of the throne of God, of the kingdom, righteousness and justice. Being a Lord, we administer things in righteousness, which means we do it in love. It has to come from love. We don't administer the principles of the kingdom in anger, revenge, getting our own back or any of that stuff. It's all love. But we do it in righteousness, the way God would do it. But when we're a king, we start to bring the rule of God into his house. Now that means we have access to higher levels of authority. And there aren't that many people doing this. Okay, but when we start to do it, we can start to bring rules of government into the world around us, into our sphere of kingdom authority. Because we're now entrusted to be a king. To bring the government of God to change things. Now, what happens after that? Ultimately, I become a son. And this is what God really wants. He wants not just to display me as a lord or a king, which is great. He wants me to be a son, a joint heir with Jesus. And that means to all the inheritance of the universe and beyond. So that's when I start to judge the courts of God. And there, and ultimately I then stand in the presence of God to do that. Now this is a picture of the heavenly realms. And when I first engaged God in this stuff, I had no idea where I was or what was going on. And it wasn't until later when I started to talk to him, talk to Ian Clayton and other people, and it was like, oh yeah, that's what was that was about. That was where that was. So you have here the earth where we walk in his ways. Okay, so this is where we learn to be a servant and a steward and a friend. You have the atmosphere of the earth, which is where principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness are. Between them you've got everlasting doors. And remember that scripture, be lifted up, O ye everlasting doors? Well, the first scripture was, O ye gates, O ye head, you gates be lifted up. You are a gate and a head. You're a head of authority and a gateway to be lifted up into that realm in the heavens so that everlasting doors can be opened so the glory of God can be manifested on earth as it is in heaven. The everlasting doors are the not leftovers, but they're from the first creation when the glory of God poured out over the earth. And how do I describe it? It's whenever there's revival or whenever there's an outpouring of the Spirit, that's what happens. The glory of God pours down through the everlasting doors because they're opened. They're lifted up and opened. And in, I don't know if I get into this or not, but okay. There are places of authority around the earth which the occult realm calls ley lines and crosses of ley lines. That is the residual effect on the earth of where the everlasting doors used to be poured out. Okay. So we need to open up the everlasting doors and actually get true power and authority back into those realms. And when you start working in unity in an area, different churches coming together start to open up those everlasting doors. Now one church can open doors, and if I get time I might explain how you do this in your own churches. But you know, let's finish this bit first, okay? Definitely a rabbit trail going down there. Now we understand that the kingdom of God is in us. So we can walk in his ways because the kingdom comes through us, okay? But we learn to be stewards and friends in this realm. Now then what happens is we get lifted up into the realm of the kingdom of God where there are mountains and there are thrones and there are dragons and there are giants and all that stuff that we sometimes have to deal with and get rid of that are occupying our places of authority. I haven't got time to go into that in fullness. I'm sure Ian Clayton's taught you a lot about that. You know, I have killed dragons and giants. Mark's killed a load of them. He's good at it. But we have authority there and we minister the kingdom from there. Then into the kingdom of heaven, which is a higher realm. We start to rule as lords and kings, and eventually we can stand and have access into even higher realms, into the heaven of heavens, where that's where the Galactic Council operates and where different things go on, which I really haven't got time to go into today. So as we operate above the atmosphere of the earth, what happens is we can bring light into that place. Now, a lot of people who will be intercessors or people who are into prayer and they're looking to change their area try and do it from this realm. And so the atmosphere of the earth is there. Let's bring it back. And so we're trying to change the atmosphere of the earth. That is why people get beaten up and worn out and struggle when they're trying to intercede and battle principalities and powers. You do not need to think about principalities and powers, control them, do anything. We don't want to look into darkness. So what we do is, from the position of authority in the kingdom of God, we administer the authority of God's kingdom, His laws, and we bring light through the everlasting doors into the realm of the atmosphere of the earth. And if light comes, what happens? No darkness. So all our responsibility is bring light. It's to bring the principles of the kingdom. It's to bring God's rule. We don't have to even be concerned. It's like, I don't give a stuff what ruling spirit is operating over this place. I'm not interested, because I'm above Him. And if I choose to come down through this everlasting door around this area, I will bring light and those things will be out of the way. Now that might only be while I'm here, if you don't learn to do it yourself. That's why when ministering speakers go to places, they get blessing, because they open up everlasting doors over the place while they're there, and the blessing of God gets poured out. And sometimes that lingers, but you have to learn how to keep your everlasting doors open, because you are lifted up as a head and a gate. And churches do that on their mountains. You can do that over your own life, on the mountains of God, for your own personal walk. That's basically how it works. So we don't concern ourselves with what the enemy's doing, because a principality is only an area, like the Principality of Monaco. It's not a literal thing. Territorial spirits operate in principalities. Principalities are places for us to rule. The atmosphere of the earth was what Adam had access to cover the earth in a spiritual way. So it gave him access to bring the government of God to take what was in Eden to the rest of the world. Because whoever has influence in the atmosphere of the earth has influence on the earth. Which is why we have to be above that and bring the authority of God through that to demonstrate it on the earth. Does that make sense? Okay. So then we bring light and we bring the love and we bring righteousness and we bring peace, and the everlasting doors are open and revival comes. You know, awakening happens. But we've got to get those doors open. And the only way you get doors open if there are enough heads of gates who are up there operating in authority. You know, because if one or two of us up there, we have a hard job keeping it going, I'm telling you. You know, over my church, when I basically, we had seven mountains, and I killed the dragons and giants on those thrones, and then I discovered, what am I going to do with them now? I've got to be on all those thrones, all the time. And then I got worn out, very quickly. And it was like, okay, what do? I need to raise up other people quick to get on those thrones. What I should have done is done that first, really, but I'm just go and get those dragons and giants. It's like, I saw them and it's like, I'm going to get rid of them. And I'll give you a little bit more about that maybe. And then we bring heaven to earth. That's the whole purpose. Manifesting heaven on earth and transforming earth to look like heaven. The glory of God, healing, wholeness, blessing, peace, joy. All the things that God wants us to be living in. And that just is a summary of all that. So this is all about aligning ourselves into the desire of God. Engaging in the purposes of God, setting ourselves apart and yielding to the Lordship of God in our life, surrendering to His government. That internally equips us to engage external things. Which what I mean is when we know the kingdom authority of God in us, we can then bring a change to the things around us. So they reflect what's in us. You see, if there's turmoil all around you and you're not in peace, it's because you haven't got peace in your heart. If you are in rest, you will bring everything into rest. It's like when people who are frantic come into your presence, they should be affected by your atmosphere, you shouldn't be affected by theirs. So when you walk into a room of miserable people, you should actually not end up feeling miserable. You should end up bringing joy to them. Because we have the higher authority and power. We're not under their atmosphere. We're there to change the atmospheres with what we carry. And we carry joy and peace and love and power and the grace of God to affect and change the things that are around us. We should be able to walk into chaos and transform it. Because that's what the Holy Spirit did when he brooded and hovered over the waters of the second creation. I'm definitely not going into first and second creation now, says Joel. Hebrews 5:14. Solid food is for the mature because of practice. We have to train ourselves to do this. You know, you just don't automatically know that you can get on a throne in the heavens. God trusts you and entrusts you when you're faithful with the little things. You do the little things and he promotes you. Now that's not like, I'm the big I am now. It's not like that. Actually, the higher you get, the more grace you need to operate in, the more humility you need. Because God is not looking for us to be there to demonstrate us. We're there to bring glory to him. People should look at our lives and not even see us. They should see the glory of God reflected. And God gets the honour and the glory. A lot of the ministries and things that go on in the church are actually there to promote the people, unfortunately. You know, God gave me a word in January, which I was going to bring here, but I'm not now, but I will just give you a little bit of it. Is God spoke to me and said he is preparing to come to the temple and overturn the money changing temple, the tables. He's going to reveal the attitudes and motives of the hearts that are going on within the church. He's going to cause some trouble. I believe we've got... It won't happen to all the churches at the same time. It will be those churches who are even looking to engage who will get this first, but it will challenge the motives. And just like he did, he came to the temple twice. If you read the story of the Bible, you know, he made a whip, and then he came, and Jesus said, I'm at this time plaiting a whip of nine tails, and I am ready, preparing to come. I don't believe it's going to be for a few years, but we need to make sure we're ready. Because when that judgment comes, it's like, I do not want to have a wrong motive in my heart. You know, and it's like a lot of ministries start off in the heart of God and everything else, and then those ministries end up becoming organizations. And they end up becoming machines that have to keep going, so you end up serving the machine rather than the machine serving you. You know, and they end up, start off in the grace of God and end up in stuff which isn't good. And I think God is going to come and expose the motives of the hearts behind the church. Which, yeah, is a scary thing. I carried that word as a weighty thing for a while. I wouldn't share it with anybody. And then I'm chairman of our local churches together, which is a bizarre thing. So someone like me, chairman of churches together, I find it highly amusing all the time. And they keep wanting me to keep doing it. 4 years I've been doing it. And so, and I was sitting in this group, and I saw myself doing this in the heavens, within this group, and I recognized it. You know, I was sat in this group with them, talking to them, we were talking about planning things, and all of a sudden the spirit of prophecy came on me. And I brought out this word, God is coming to turn the money. And I was like, what have I said? But they actually sat there and was like, We need to meet again, and we need to seek God and pray. And so we met, and we worshipped together, and we sought God. It was awesome. We've done that 4 times now, and they've been really receptive to what God has said. And these guys are Anglicans and Methodists, and it's like, because God is really moving, you know, and they were willing to listen. And it's like, now they might not have a full implication of what it means yet for them. I do, and it's like, you don't know what's coming quite yet, but they're starting, their hearts are, yeah, okay, what's this mean? Yeah, how can we change? Yeah, God is really moving. Anyway, don't know why I got onto that, but I did. We need to learn to practice, so we need to step in and step out, sit on thrones, make declarations, come back into this realm and live out what you've declared. You've got to do it in faith. It's like, when I make a declaration and change something or call something that be not as if it was in that realm, I am then living in the good of it in this realm. It's like my heart is overjoyed and full of love because it's going to happen. Because I've declared it from there, it will take place here, on earth as it is in heaven. So you can sit on thrones, you can use scepters of authority, make declarations, call things that be not as if they are, bind and loosing, which is using the keys of the kingdom. And I really want to encourage you, binding is a positive thing, not negative. You bind people to the truth. Because they bound phylacteries on their heads and they bound them to the word of God. So when you can bind things, you don't bind them so they can't operate. You bind them to the truth so they will operate. You loose things from... The loosing is... The whole word loosing is about destroying it. When you loose something, you destroy the bondage, you destroy the chains so that people are free. And you can make those declarations from mountain thrones and do things. Okay. Where are we? What's the time? 5 to 4. Let's just stand and let's make some declarations together. I want to encourage you to access this and do it. And then we'll have a short break and then I'll try and do the last session. Okay, let's just make these declarations together. Father, I thank you that you've made a way for me to come into your presence. By faith, I take a step into the realm of your presence, ask you to forgive me for not fully surrendering to the absolute government of your kingdom in my life. Today, Jesus, I willfully, with desire, abdicate the throne of my heart so that you would come and seat yourself as Lord, King, as Lord of Lords and King of Kings over my life. I surrender my seat of rest, mountain, throne, domain and government into your hands. I give you the keys of my heart. I give you the keys to every doorway of my spirit, soul, body. Today, by faith, I thank you that you are seated on the throne of my life as Lord. Train me, Jesus, to surrender to your Lordship and come to that place of maturity to assume responsibility for the seat of government in my life as a Lord. Now, Lord, I step back into this earthly realm, dimension, bringing to you this realm. Teach me how to administer your kingdom government to the world around me. Amen? Okay. Okay. Let's just have a... Yeah, well, I know. Let's have 5 or 10 minutes break, whatever you can get in that. And